It's good to celebrate, as we've done here this morning, on our Ministry Partner Appreciation Sunday, the contributions of God's people to what He is doing, and I want to say that again, to what He is doing among us these days. A celebration of being and doing as one local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus. It's good and it's right to say congratulations and thank you for a job well done. And expressing appreciation for a job well done is a good and right and proper thing for us to do and regularly. Who doesn't like or need to hear thank you every now and again? All of us do. And we need to say it as well. Even so, let's not get too carried away with either the congratulations or the thanks, either the giving of it or the receiving of it, at least not to each other. All our thanks and all our gratitude ought to flow from and to another source. And what I mean is that only Jesus is able to birth His life in us and in those around us. Only Jesus can grow His character in any of us by His grace and mercy. Only Jesus, and always it's Jesus, by His grace and mercy, who can multiply His lasting fruit in us and bear any fruit through us. We can get busy, and we can do some very good things. But if Jesus isn't in the things that we do, if it's not Jesus doing them through us, even the best things we do, then our impact won't only be limited, which it will be, it also won't last, and ultimately it will turn out to be nothing. For Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do," and say it with me, "nothing." The longer I live the Christian life, the more strongly I believe that living the Christian life with any sort of integrity and hope means a continual series of decisions on one question. Do I believe Jesus? Do I believe His words? Do we believe Jesus? Do we believe His words? And on this topic, at this moment, I'd like for us to keep in mind that He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, when I say Jesus must be in whatever we do, I don't just mean that we do what we do in Jesus' name or for Jesus' sake. Prayer, even prayer in Jesus' name, is not magic. As if the words "in Jesus' name" is an incantation that makes it more likely to come to pass if we tag that onto our prayer somewhere. No, when we pray in Jesus' name, as we ought to do, we're saying, "Jesus, I am, we are, submitted to your will and your word in this matter. We are dependent upon you in this matter. We are asking you to act on our behalf in a way that honors God and bears your eternal fruit." So doing good things, even in Jesus' name, doesn't necessarily mean that we're being Christian. Many of you will know that Jesus actually speaks to this exact situation in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, when He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So we do rightly thank and appreciate those among us who've made their contribution to what Jesus is doing among us these days. We also invite and encourage more of you to join in, and Flo would be very happy to talk with you right after this service about the possibilities. But our truest thanks and our deepest appreciation must always be directed Godward, and especially to Jesus, for he alone gave himself up for us, and he alone sustains us by the power of his Spirit and his Word. And truly, this is what it means to be Christian. Now I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. The book of Galatians, chapter 6. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find that our passage is on page 1132. That's Galatians, chapter 6. And this morning we'll concern ourselves briefly with verses 7 through 10. Just four verses, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I've had a few significant surprises, several of which I think will be important for us to process along our way in the next while, and a couple of which I'd like to share with you this morning. First of all, last week, I was looking up the passage with Jesus' words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," or heavy laden, as other translations put it, "and I will give you rest." I was, and I am, weary, so I was looking to Jesus and his words for some relief. I was also looking for some good biblical content for our sign outside. That's called multitasking. You may know those words of Jesus are from Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28 and going on through verses 29 and 30, but it was the biblical context, especially before those verses, that surprised me. But I'm actually preaching on that passage next week, so I'll not go into it any further here this morning. You'll have to wait until next Sunday. But secondly, several things surprised me about my time last weekend at Southland Church in Steinbach. There were four of us, James Fair, Eunice Hill, Ruth Rennie, and I, who attended most, if not all, of the church renewal weekend at Southland in Steinbach a week ago. It was James's idea by way of our mutual friend, Matt Clausen, who with his sweet wife Ruth were serving members here before they moved to Steinbach about 6 years or so ago. And so I am joining James and Matt in strongly urging our entire leadership team and others so inclined, it's not for leaders only, it's for anyone who would come, to attend the next church renewal weekend at Southland Church in Steinbach, Manitoba. And that will be held this fall on the weekend of October 24th. Through the 27th. Now, I put that basic information in your listening guide. I'd like for you to locate that. And then, if you would, I'd further like to ask you to cut it out and put it somewhere at home where you'll see it often, perhaps even hang it up on your refrigerator. And then, each time you see it, I'd like you to pray and ask Jesus to speak to you about whether this is something that he would have you attend with us. Good morning. So thanks to James and to Matt for persevering in the good work of ear bending and arm twisting until a few of us joined them there. I didn't even know those were spiritual gifts, but clearly they are. And I think he got it from Ruth Rennie, and now James. So I guess I'll have to do better at studying my Bible. I'll have to find those gifts somewhere. I do plan to share more about that weekend and those surprises over the next while, beginning with our elders at our meeting tomorrow night. So please be in prayer for us as we seek the Lord together. Finally, thirdly, but in a similar way to the surprising context of the Matthew 11 passage, I was also surprised by the content of this passage in Galatians chapter 6 that we're looking at this morning. There is a very familiar part of this passage about not growing weary in doing good and not giving up. Sometimes we might even see something to those effects on a refrigerator magnet or on a poster for a wall. But I was really surprised by the verses around it. So as we move to our focal passage for this morning, I'd like for us to process the central truth of our message. You have it there as the next item in your listening guide with some blanks. Here it is, the central truth of our message for this morning. If we intend, somebody say intend. Throughout Scripture, we read about the intents of men's hearts and the intents of God's hearts, and how we need to have our intentions replaced by His intentions. And this can only be done by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. So we need to ask ourselves, are we submitted? Do we believe Jesus and His words in this matter? But if we intend to involve and invest ourselves in something that will matter, and by matter I mean that will last into eternity, then we will sow to the Spirit and reap from the Spirit eternal life. And we will do so without growing weary or giving up. So that's a big task. That's a big truth for this morning. It's taken right from this four-verse text of Scripture. And so without further ado, I'd like for us to get to our passage for this morning from Galatians chapter 6. Please follow along as I read these four verses. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man, a person, reaps what he or she sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Or another translation puts it, will reap corruption. Either way, not a very good prescription. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. May God bless us by the reading of His written word according to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Let's pray together. Father, in the moments we have remaining, I pray that You would speak to us by Your word and by Your Spirit. Speak to us personally. Speak to us individually. Speak to us as family. Speak to us as a congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and in our time. Speak to us about not being deceived, and that is a command. It's a command that we are not to be deceived. We are to actively not be deceived by thinking that we can mock God by saying that we are one thing and being another, by saying we are doing one thing and doing another, by saying that our motives are in one place and our motives are actually in another place. We are not to be deceived, and God, we do not wish to mock You. So I pray that You would speak to us this morning. I pray that my words would be Your words, and that whatever are not Your words would be either deleted before they're said or deleted from our memories after they're said. And we want to submit ourselves to You, Lord Jesus, who is the head of His church, the Son of the living God, the risen Lord and Savior, our risen Lord and Savior, who will return for Your people in Your Father's timing. We thank You now for this time. I pray that You would allow us to benefit greatly from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you will know that Galatia was a region rather than a single town or city. And this letter was written to a cluster of churches in a region known as Galatia. It wasn't like many of the other letters that we see in the New Testament written to a single congregation. It was written to a cluster of congregations in Galatia. We know of Romans that was written to the church at Rome, and we know of Colossians that was written to the church in Colossae, and Ephesians and Corinthians and Philippians and the like. But this letter was written to a cluster of churches in a region known as Galatia. And we read in chapter 1, the very last words of verse 2, to the churches, plural, in Galatia, or of Galatia. So Galatia was a region, and this letter to the Galatians is doubly plural. That is, it's written to more than one Galatian person. No one person constitutes a church. A church is a gathering of followers of Jesus Christ, having been gathered by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of following Jesus together. And it was written to more than one Galatian church. So to the churches in or of Galatia. Now, here's a very interesting map of the greater Mediterranean area of Bible times. And right here, you may not be able to read that, but it says Galatia. This is, for the most part, modern day Turkey. Here is modern day Syria here. And this is Jerusalem and modern day Israel, Lebanon in between. So Galatia would be just north and west of Syria, modern-day Syria, between the Mediterranean Sea and the Black Sea. Galatia, right there. This map depicts the geopolitical situation in what became the Great Roman Empire from 326. These aren't inclusive dates of the empire, but of the map. From 326 BC through 100 AD, so roughly 400 years, including the period of time in which Jesus was born, ministered, died, was raised and resurrected, and the early days of the church. It includes, this period does, and this map will show all of the missionary journeys of Paul and the other apostles, the destruction of the great temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and even the entire writing of the New Testament. So this is a very interesting and important map because it depicts the days, the years of all of these very important events to us. And throughout that region of Galatia, the Apostle Paul planted a number of churches as he preached the gospel there, as he did all along the route of his various missionary journeys, at least three missionary journeys, and some suggest he squeezed in a fourth all the way to Spain. So here we've got Galatia, here we've got Jerusalem, and Paul made a number, at least three, perhaps four. This is Spain here. Here is Great Britain and France. And so he made these travels all the way along here, preaching the gospel as he went. But quite quickly after Paul planted the churches in Galatia, within just a few years, the situation had deteriorated. A significant portion of those young churches, meaning the leaders and the people in them, of course, they were in danger of a sort of wholesale collective backslide. But the Galatian slide was not back into a life of sin and sinful indulgence necessarily, as with, for example, the church in Corinth. There was probably some of that, but that wasn't the primary issue for the churches of Galatia. What endangered the churches of Galatia most was a slide back into dead religion. And that's number one on your listening guide. What endangered the churches of Galatia was a slide back into dead religion, which would have been a denial of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save and sustain them And if I could put it this way, when we do that, it's a denial of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save and sustain us. It was Paul's method to find the synagogue in each town or city that he visited and begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jewish worshipers who gathered there on a Sabbath. This expressed a biblical value and imperative by which Paul lived his life, by which Paul ministered, and which Paul wrote about. Here in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we see it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, that is the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or the Gentile, or the non-Jewish person. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Later on in the book of Romans, Paul grieves over the unbelief of his own people, the Jews, and even says he would offer to sacrifice his own soul to hell if he could and if it would result in the salvation of his people, who had largely rejected their own Messiah, Jesus. So these folks in Galatia weren't irreligious or pagan people to whom he went and preached the gospel and planted new churches among them, at least not at first. They would have been Jewish believers who formed ethnically and culturally and even religiously Jewish churches. And this opened them up as a prime target for a group of false Christians and false teachers called the Judaizers, who believed that only Jews could be or would be saved. And so they sought to convert new believers and new churches back to the practice of the law, just add Jesus to it. In other words, Paul's gospel was defective. They would say salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but to truly be saved and to stay saved or to be fully saved, you need, I need, we all need the Jewish religion too, namely the Jewish religion, and not just in form and structure, but also in content. So though we've been saved by the Holy Spirit through our faith in what Jesus has done for us, will only be sustained and sanctified by our adherence to the traditional Jewish religious rites, keeping of religious festivals, and living effectively as Jews first, and secondly as Christians. But Paul would have none of it. If the law still governed both the eternities and the earthly lives of God's people, then Jesus died in vain. And Paul makes clear that no one has ever been saved through the law. Rather, the law made people aware of their need to be saved and pointed them to the one who would come, Jesus. And by his sinless life, his substitutionary death, and his justifying resurrection, Jesus fulfilled all of the law's requirements, and he freed people from all its condemnations. Jesus didn't merely enhance the law, he fulfilled it. So keeping the law would mean that we've rejected Jesus, and there are many churches, and there are many cults that want to place people back under a sort of law. And whenever we're in that circumstance, we know that this is not the true gospel. This explains why Paul, writing by the inspiration and the holy passion of the Holy Spirit, was so adamant when he wrote earlier in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and the following, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having been begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So the slide that most endangered the churches of Galatia was, and I dare say that the slide that most endangers many churches today is a slide backwards, back into religion, back into dead religion, which would be and is a denial of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save and sustain them and us. The second thing that we see from God's word here in Galatians is this: God sees and knows our hearts. These are scary words and scary concepts. God sees and knows our hearts. He sees and knows our motives. So he sees and knows whether we're serving him and his people or ourselves. And he rewards accordingly. Look there with me at verses 7 and 8 of Galatians chapter 10. Do not be deceived. That's a command, as I mentioned in my prayer. It's not something that can passively be attained. It means that we are actively not being deceived. And what about this very important truth? God cannot be mocked. Another translation says, God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That applies to women folk as well. A man or a woman reaps what he or she sows. That's the principle. Verse 8 is the application. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, actually the text says simply here, that sows to the flesh. But this is okay in the New International Version, I guess. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The English Standard Version says corruption. Either way, it's not a good prescription, as we noted earlier today. We don't want to reap corruption or destruction. So here's the second and more positive, better application. The one who sows to please the Spirit, or the text simply says, the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, let's not forget that in the previous chapter, Galatians 5, Paul had already drawn a clear contrast between the character that bears deeds done in the flesh, which he says are obvious, that's his word, obvious, and the character of Christ, which bears the equally obvious fruit of the Spirit. Here in chapter 6, Paul builds on that striking contrast, making clear we can present ourselves and we can even think ourselves to be serving God and his people, but actually be serving our own fleshly selves, our own religious selves, and our own personal interests. This is what he calls sowing to the flesh. When we do that, when we sow to the flesh, when we serve ourselves, even in the practice of our religion, rather than God and his people, here's the result. We reap from the flesh. The result is of no lasting or eternal value, either for ourselves or for those we suppose to serve and help, and it actually gets worse. We read here that we reap from the flesh corruption or destruction. So all we end up doing in the flesh is reflecting our own sinful desires and not Christ. Once again, we're reminded what's taught throughout the New Testament and even the whole Bible: there is nothing good in our flesh. Instead, when we do what we do, yes, in Jesus' name, yes, in the fellowship of the Spirit, and yes, by the power of the Spirit, the result isn't corruption, but the very opposite: eternal life. Now, this doesn't mean that we're saved by what we do. We aren't and we can't be. That would be depending on some religious observance, some works rather than faith. We are saved by what Jesus has already done if we receive what he has done by faith. And what we do to or in the Spirit and what we receive from the Spirit manifest the very life of Jesus, which is the biblical definition of eternal life. And we receive the life of Jesus in us and among us, and we also then share the life of Jesus through us to other people. But this idea that God knows our hearts and he knows our motives is a very important one and should lead us to repentance and renewed faith. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 very quickly. It's on page 1163 of your pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 4. This is probably an equally important passage of Scripture, but I want us to see how it dovetails with and supports this idea that God knows our hearts and God knows our motives. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says here in chapter 4, and it's the power of God's word. Watch this now. From verses 12, just two verses. I said through 16, but let's just look at the first two, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, it's very important to admit that it's a mixed picture, isn't it? Any of us who have served God and his people for any length of time, and I mean whether we're vocational ministry leaders or we're lay leaders, any of us who have served God and his people for any length of time at all know, and we should confess, that we've done both. We've served faithfully and in the power of the Spirit, and we've served our own flesh. It's a mixed picture. We are fallible, weak human beings, all of us. And in a message such as this, it would be very easy to leave a false impression that we or I always serve in the Spirit, and others maybe not so much. It's not true. The picture truly is mixed, and it really is a miracle that any church is able to walk together in anything that approaches purposeful unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. But more accurately, there have been fruitful and faithful times, even whole seasons, when we have served God and his people, sowing to the Spirit and reaping from the Spirit life. There have also been self-serving and self-willed times, perhaps even whole seasons, when we've gone on autopilot, when we've done what we've always done and gone round in circles trying to find our own way. In other words, sowing to the flesh and also reaping from the flesh, corruption, even destruction. But there is hope, even now. Even for the likes of us. And that hope is found in Jesus, in his shed blood, which cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and yes, even future. In the power of his resurrection, which justifies us, making us right with the one true and living God. And repentance and renewed faith are how we get it. Always. Every single time. Sin, repent. Renewed faith. Sin, repent, renewed faith. Repeat. Finally, there is one final truth that we can and we should take from God's word here this morning. Here it is. We don't sow to and reap from the Spirit We don't sow to the Spirit and we don't reap from the Spirit by deciding not to grow weary in doing good or give up. That's backwards. We avoid growing weary in doing good, and we avoid giving up by choosing only to sow to and reap from the Spirit. And when we don't, we choose again. Repent, renewed faith, choose again. Let's read it in verses 9 and 10 of Galatians chapter 6. Let us not become weary in doing good. Now, we can't understand these two verses without at least the verse before it, at least the half of the verse before it that says, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. Okay, so he's talking about sowing and reaping. Sow to the flesh, reap from the flesh corruption or destruction. Sow to the Spirit, reap from the Spirit eternal life. Same flow, same argument, same truth. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, read, from the Spirit, if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I've been at this ministry thing now for over 20 years. In a couple of weeks, it will be 21 years. 21 years ago this month, I resigned my commission as a military intelligence officer in the U.S. Army to pursue training and service in the ministry. And I just have to be honest with you, I'm tired. I'm flat out tired. I've been at it now for 21 years and 3 pastorates, 4 even, depending on how one might count the work in Iowa. 3 other staff jobs before that, and none of them have been the sort of simple, cushy, and easy works that one might dream of, like all the churches in the Bible, right? Sorry, Bethesda, and Victory Baptist, and New Life Church, and Central Baptist Mission, and Riverside Baptist Church, and Emmanuel Baptist Church, and Edgewater Baptist Church. And the most time that I've ever taken off at any one time was 3 weeks. And that was one time 4 years ago. So over the last several months, our elders and I have been talking about the possibility of my taking a bit of a sabbatical sometime this year, and those conversations are ongoing. And I hope you don't think that I'm complaining. I'm really, really not. I'm just reporting. I'm reporting the facts. These are facts. These are the facts, so far as I know them. But as I've reflected over the last little while, I've had to come to grips with the reality that much of my fatigue today is due to violating this principle, this biblical principle from Galatians 6 for 21 years. Now, not the whole 21 years. I haven't been sowing to the flesh for 21 years straight and reaping from the flesh corruption and destruction and fatigue. That would not be accurate. But the principle is this: we don't sow to and reap from the Spirit by deciding not to grow weary in doing good or deciding not to give up. But that's kind of what I've done. Instead, we avoid growing weary in doing good and avoid giving up by choosing only to sow to and to reap from the Spirit. Those are very different approaches to the same problem, to the same relationships. In many ways, I've done the opposite for much of that time, these 21 years. I've decided that I'm not going to grow weary in doing good, and I've decided that I'm not going to give up, hoping that something spiritual might result one way or another. Now, this hasn't been a conscious thing. I'm processing, right? I'm in contemplative mode these days. I'm not a quitter. I never have been, and I hope that I never will be. But I've also come to realize that you don't have to quit necessarily to give up. Giving up and quitting can be very different things. In relationships, in marriages, in vocations, and in churches. When we begin to go through the motions, when we detach our emotional selves from the things that we are doing, when we don't even know why we're doing what we're doing, we're just doing them, then we've gone a long way to giving up. We might not have quit. We might not ever quit, per se, but we've certainly given up. And if I may say so, there are some things that we need to quit in order for us to be able to move on and move up and move into a brighter future, no longer sowing to the sinful nature, but now sowing to the flesh, and no longer reaping from the flesh corruption or destruction or even fatigue, but reaping from the Spirit life, eternal life. I wonder if this is speaking to anyone here this morning other than me on this Ministry Partner Appreciation Sunday. I'm just assuming, more than that, I'm just hoping that I'm not the only one who recognizes that in the going through the motions, whether we're talking about in our relationships or in our marriages or in our vocations or even here at church, when we're going through the motions, we've given up. We just haven't quit. So here's my challenge to each of us this morning. It's our central truth for this message one more time. If we intend to involve and invest ourselves as individuals, as families, as a congregation, in something, really anything that matters. In other words, that lasts into eternity. Then we will and we must sow to the Spirit. And if we haven't been doing that, then what's the answer? Repent and renewed faith. It's the answer. There's no other answer. I used to think seminary profs were giving us trite and easy answers when they said the bedrock of your ministry must be prayer. That's it? I came to seminary to hear pray? Yes. And the antidote to sin, the only antidote to sin, is the shed blood of Jesus. And so every time we encounter sin, we repent and we renew our faith. So then we will sow, we must sow to the Spirit, we will and we must reap from the Spirit eternal life, and here it is, without growing weary or giving up. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this, your word. I've done my best to share with your people what you have been saying to me over the last while. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, this word will take root and grow and bear fruit. Your fruit, spiritual fruit, eternal fruit, in the name of Jesus. Amen.